1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And then verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And we'll stop right there. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for your scripture. Lord, we thank you for the promise of your words. I just pray you just bless our time together now as we study, as we look into your word and think about humility a little bit this morning. Lord, I pray just help us to apply it to our lives in a great and mighty way. I pray, Father, for the young people as they go down and have their class. I pray you just touch their lives, Lord, and use it greatly for them. Lord, we thank you for the music this morning and for things that have already happened. And Lord, we just pray now that you just be with us as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about the question of, have you knelt before your king lately? Have you knelt before your king lately? When we think about the word pride, many things can come to mind. But we need to understand, we need to remember that pride is a very effective weapon that oftentimes Satan uses to the church. He uses it against the church to get in people's lives. He uses it in the lives of not only lay people, but pastors and missionaries alike. He uses it to gain ground in our hearts. And we can, if we're not very careful, have a prideful spirit. And that pride can be overwhelming. That pride can control us and hinder God's work in our lives. This morning, we're going to talk about this. Of have we knelt before our king lately? We see in verse 5, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." When we hear the word submission in our society today, it's not a popular word, is it? The idea of submitting one to another, the idea of the younger submitting to the elder. We are a society that is driven not by a spirit of humbleness, but one really more of pride or of self-focus. The scripture tells us very specifically that the younger is supposed to be submissive to the elder. We're supposed to submit to each other. This is something that in our society you talk to, or if you work in a lot of times the school systems or around young people, and I'm not trying to just pick on young people, because young people now is a different term for me the older I get, right? The older that young people are. But you look at the teens, you look at kids, you look at young adults, and they don't understand and they don't have the respect that they should have for their elders. We need to show respect to each other. Submitting, again, we talked about this a few weeks ago when we're talking in the marriage relationship, but submitting doesn't mean slavery. Submitting doesn't mean that we're in subject over someone's rule or dynamic authority, but instead we are submitting to others that are in authority out of respect, out of honor, out of a sense of having the heart of obedience for that person. Submission goes against the world's philosophy today. Now look at the second part. It says, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another." Not only are we supposed to be subject just to our elders, but we're supposed to be subject to each other in the church. You say, well, what is that talking about, Pastor? What does that mean? You see, all Christians should be subject to each other in a form of accountability. We should be accountable to each other. Romans 14:12 says, "Then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." We need to be an accountability to each other. We should have an accountability, what I call an accountability partner. Oftentimes, if you're married, your spouse sometimes is that accountability partner, but sometimes it's even more important to have someone outside of that relationship that they can challenge you, they can question you, they can say, how is your Bible reading going? How is your scripture memorization going? How is your relationship with Christ? Are you growing closer to Him? We should have somebody that can challenge us to grow closer to God. We should have somebody in our lives that we have given full permission to and understands us and knows us and who isn't afraid of maybe hurting our feelings. They're not afraid of stepping on our toes when they see us getting out of line. Why? Because we need to be subject one to another. We need to be submissive. We need to be accountable one to another. In order for this to happen, we need to show humility. Humility is not something that is popular in our society today. It's not popular in our world today. Romans 14:12 tells us, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I read that just a moment ago, and I read it again, because if we're not willing to be accountable to each other, guess what? One day we're going to stand before the throne of God. We're going to stand before the throne. We're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of our life to God. Now, that doesn't mean that there's a balanced scale there. That doesn't mean that they're weighing our good deeds with our bad deeds. That's not what that is. The account is very different. You see, if we're unsaved, Christ will tell us, depart from me, or Christ will tell them, depart from me, for I never knew you. Because it doesn't matter how many good deeds one does, it doesn't matter how many good things someone does, we can never outweigh the bad. That's not how God has set up our lives. That's not how God has set up the scripture. But rather, the accountability talked about there in Romans is a matter of, for the saved person, that if they have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, they've asked God to come into their heart, forgive them their sins, and save them. The accountability comes in the form of this. What have you done for the cause of Christ? Or what haven't you done for the cause of Christ? That's the accountability that Christians will stand before God with one day. What have we done that God has called us to do? What have we done that we were supposed to do? And then the opposite side is, what haven't we done? How many opportunities have we missed? How many times were we supposed to tell someone about Jesus and instead we chose not to? Whether it's in the form of giving a track out, whether it's in the form of inviting them to church, whether it's in the form of just an encouraging word or telling them something about the cause of Christ. That's the account that we will all have one day before Christ. It's not about gaining riches. It's not about crowns accumulating crowns. It's about being obedient to the things of God. It's about furthering the gospel of Christ. Look at the last part there of verse 5. It says, we just read about being subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. We are to be clothed, we are all clothed in some kind of attitude, right? Think about it. Let's just do a quick moment of self-reflection. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to give me an answer later. This is between you and God. What kind of an attitude do you have? Be honest. Be honest with yourself. If you can't be honest with yourself, you're not going to be honest with God. You're not going to be honest with anyone else, right? What kind of an attitude do you have? Is it prideful? Is it something that Scripture would call a haughty attitude, where you're above all else? Is it an attitude of just being angry all the time or being having the wrong spirit about us? We are to have an attitude. We're going to have a heart attitude of humility. We're to be clothed with humility. The idea here of being clothed is all-encompassing. It covers us. It's every part of us, every fiber of our being, every part of who we are and what we do should show humility. Now, that doesn't mean that we're a pushover. That doesn't mean we don't stand firm on the things of God. That doesn't mean that we don't take a stance for the things God wants us to take a stance on. But we don't do it with a prideful or a haughty spirit. We don't do it of our own self, but instead we do it with confidence in Christ. Confidence in Christ. We're going to talk more about that in a few moments. But it affects our entire attitude, our actions, our whole being, every part of us should be clothed in humility, a heart attitude. We said it earlier this morning, we were talking about memorizing Scripture. God's Word tells us to hide His Word in our heart. Why? Because that's the heart attitude. That's with which everything springs up and comes forth, is the soul or the meaning or the center of that attitude. What is your heart attitude? One of the ultimate signs of humbleness is kneeling. I asked the question earlier to start the message, is have you knelt before your king lately? If you think back in medieval time period, and we see it on TV and movies and so forth, and if you've ever gone to a Renaissance fair or one of those deals where they, you know, do the jousting and so forth, it's kind of a neat thing. But sometimes you'll see where a knight will go and kneel before the king. Sometimes to be knighted, but sometimes for other reasons, and the reason's really not relevant. But there's a reason why they would kneel. Oftentimes they would kneel, whether it be on one knee or on two. And not only that, but they would also lower or bow their head. It's important to understand the reason behind this. You see, it was to show ultimate humility to the king. It was to show an ultimate sense or an ultimate point of not just humility, but also just saying, here I am. When a knight would bow their head and they would be on their knees, they would be fully exposed. They'd be fully vulnerable to the king. Why did they do that? Because they were giving themselves their lives in symbolically over to the king. Why? Because if the king would have chosen to, in that vulnerable stance, in that vulnerable position, the king could have easily killed them instead of knighting them or giving them some honor. When we say about kneeling before our king, you think about that as the ultimate sign or showing of humility. It's the ultimate point of saying, here I am, I'm giving my life to you. I want to be totally open-hearted. I want to be totally vulnerable. I want to totally give my life over to you, God. At the end of each service, we have an opportunity to come and kneel at the altar. And understand one thing, this isn't a ploy or a goad to get more people to kneel. That's not it. That's not it at all. Why? You can physically kneel, but if your heart isn't there, the physical part doesn't matter. Okay? We just get that out of the way. But I wanted to share a quick illustration with you, a quick story about this. Our church, we lived in Florida. Most of you know that. We were there for about 10 years. And I've had people ask me this last week as we see more of the white stuff coming and, you know, projections of 12 degrees. Are you sure you want to be here? I said, well, you know what? This is where God's got us, so it's where I want to be. I don't always want what comes along with it, but that's all right. That's just life. Amen. But anyway, well, we were in Florida for about 10 years, and we were there at a large church serving. Loved it. God was so good, and we saw people's hearts and lives change just so often. It was so wonderful to see and be part of that. But one thing that was very common was people would come at the altar, and they would kneel and just spend time in prayer. Well, one time, Liz, a member of her family, her aunt and her daughter came and visited us, when you go to Florida, so I'll warn you, if you decide to move to Florida, it's amazing how many family and friends you have now, right? Because it's a free place to stay. And, we had that, especially the first few years, but anyway, which was fine. But they came and they stayed with us, and we had a good time, and, you know, we showed them some of the sights and did some of those things, but they came to church with us. That's always a rule. Listen, if you're under my roof, you're going to church. Doesn't matter if you're, you know, whatever. That's just what we're going to do, because it's what God wants. But anyway, so we came to church, and it was after church, and we were having lunch, and didn't really think much about it, but Liz's aunt shared with Liz. She said it was so good to see people coming to the altar, not just people, but so many men coming to the altar. And she shared a testimony with Liz that at their church, that wasn't something that happened. And she said, I was so grateful for her young daughter at the time. Her daughter was, I think, around 11 or 12. She said, I was so grateful that she saw men coming to the altar and having that spirit of humbleness before God. Not because there's anything magical about it, but because it was showing that outward symbol, that outward showing of God, I'm giving you my all. I'm being vulnerable, totally open to what you want. And she shared what a blessing that that was. Look at the end of verse 5. It says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Sometimes people are struggling in life and they don't understand why. Oftentimes it's because they have a prideful or a haughty spirit. Oftentimes it's because their spirit, their relationship with God, they don't think they're doing anything wrong because they're not totally surrendering themselves to God. They may be saved, but they're not surrendering their spirit, their heart attitude to the things of God. And right here at the end of verse 5, it says, God resists the proud. If you have a prideful spirit and you say, God's not doing something in my life, you need to do a heart check. You need to check and say, all right, God, do I have a prideful spirit? Do I have a spirit that is not open to what you want for my life? That's a challenge. That's something we need to understand. For God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. If you need grace in your life, make sure that your heart is where it needs to be. Make sure that you don't have a prideful or haughty spirit. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I shared that verse a couple of weeks ago when we prayed for young Kendall. Even though the verse says we come boldly before the throne of grace, we come with boldness not because of our ego, not because of pride, but because of our faith and confidence in Christ. We come boldly before the throne of grace with a humble spirit saying, God, we know that this is what you want. God, we know that if this is what you want for our lives, that you're going to answer it, that you're going to take care of it. But we need to come boldly before the throne. We need to come with the right heart attitude, the right spirit, one in which we want to give ourselves fully, totally, completely over to God. We see God's hand of humility. Look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. If we're supposed to show humility towards each other, how much more are we supposed to show to God? In verse 5, we talked about the younger being submissive to the older. We learned about accountability and humbleness to each other and being subject one to another. If we're supposed to be subject to each other in the body of Christ, how much more are we supposed to be subject or humble before our God? When I read that verse there, the part of the verse where it says about the mighty hand of God, I think of this. I think of a father's hand, right? I remember growing up, and my dad's here this morning. It's a blessing we'll be able to spend a few days with him this week. But I remember as a little kid growing up and my dad's hand being so strong, right? He could lift things and he could do things, and it was cool. It was great. And then I think about as I grew up and now I have children, I still remember one of the first things I would do, or I did when my kids were born, when the boys were born, is I would take their little hands, right? Those little baby hands and put them in my hand, right? And you just hold it there. And you just think about, you know, the vulnerability there. And it humbled me as a father. It humbled me knowing that God had given us this precious gift. But you see the power in the hand of the father versus the baby. You see the strength that's there. And then when you think about the mighty hand of God, God has that same strength. You see, it pictures the mighty, powerful hand of God when he puts my small, fragile hand, my small, fragile life in his hand. Have I given my whole life over to God? Have I given my whole self over to the things of God? I think about the kids' song that they used to sing, right? You know, he's still working on me. God's got the whole world in his hand, right? He's got the whole world in his hand. I'm not going to sing it, but if you're sleeping, I'll sing it, right? No, you're not sleeping. It's fine. But he's got the whole world in his hand, right? He's got everything from the little bitty baby up to everything in his hand, in his power, in his will. You think about God and how he created the whole world, the universe, every point of existence, but yet he cares so much about me. The ultimate, powerful, wonderful, magnificent hand of God, and to think that he cares enough about me. Just as he's got the whole world in his hand, he's got you and me in his hand. He's got every point, every facet, every part of your life in his hand. if we have the right heart attitude and we allow Him then to use, we allow Him to work, we allow Him to do what He wants in our lives. Look at the end of verse 6. It says, and giveth grace to the humble. The end of verse 6. Hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. That He may exalt you in due times. We need to give it to God. God is in the details. God's got it figured out. When it says He will exalt you, it doesn't mean He's going to lift us up and He's going to make us powerful and rule and be authoritative or authoritarian. What He means by that is we need to be patient. We need to give it to God. And in His timing, He'll work it out for His good and for His glory and for His honor. But in His time. What's that mean? That means sometimes we need to just let things go and we need to give it to God. We had a great time at men's coffee on Friday and we were talking about forgiveness a little bit. And one of the men said these words. He said, you just need to, oftentimes we say we forgive, but we don't want to let it go. We need to let God and let go. We need to let go of the things in our life that are keeping us from being closer to Him. We need to let go of the things in our life that are keeping us from growing in a stronger relationship with Him. We need to let go of the things in our life that are not something God wants us to have in our lives. We need to let go and let God. We need to focus more on kneeling before our King in a spirit of humbleness before the throne of grace. We need to focus more on humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord. We need to focus more. We need to know that we need to have a humble heart. We need to have a heart in which we're willing to just bow down and be totally vulnerable before the things of God and say, God, I'm giving my life to You. God, I'm giving my whole self over to You. Not just one piece, not one segment, but my entire life I want to give to You. Now look at verse 7. It says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Part of this stage of humility, part of this part of humility is giving everything to Him. That idea of casting there, we talked about the widow's mite a couple of Sunday mornings ago in Sunday school. Whenever the Pharisees would cast, they cast their offerings and they did it hard because they wanted to make noise. This is the same word here for casting, where we want to cast, we want to throw all our cares at the throne of the cross. We want to throw every part of our life at Jesus' feet and say, here, Lord, You take it. I can't do it. It's not a matter of just meagerly going up and just laying it there. It's a matter of throwing it there and saying, God, You're in control. You have to be in control for my life, because if You're not in control, then guess what? There's no way I have a chance. There's no way I have a prayer. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for me. Going back to that idea of the sparrow, right? The beautiful song, His Eye is on the Sparrow. His eyes on the sparrow. If He cares about a sparrow, He knows every hair on our head. He knows every grain of sand on the seashore. He knows everything because He cares for us. He cares for you and He cares for me. And it's not just caring like, oh, I care for somebody, or I don't care about whether we have this or that for lunch. It's He cares for us. He loves us individually, personally, effectually. He loves us as an individual. But in order for us to really receive that, in order for us to understand that, in order for us to get that, we have to have a heart, a spirit of humility. The first and foremost, the most important thing, your decision to make in life, as far as a spirit of humility, is this. Have you asked Christ into your heart and life? Have you told Him, Lord, I'm a sinner? The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We all deserve to die. And then the Bible tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of our sin, we deserve to die, not just physically, but spiritually, we deserve to die. You know, the greatest act of humility is going before the throne of grace, going before God and saying, Father, I'm a sinner, forgive me for my sins, and come into my heart and save me. Saying, God, I need you in my life. I need you to save me. That's the first act of humility that any and all Christians need to have. Once we have that, once we've done that, once we've asked God to forgive us for our sins and come into our heart and to save us, then it's a matter of dying daily to self. Then it's a matter of doing just what was said here in verse 5 and 6 and 7 of casting all of our cares on Him, about giving it to God, about having a spirit of humbleness in our mind, in our heart, knowing that we need to be clothed in humility. I ask you the question, have you knelt before your King lately? It's not the physical presence at the altar. It's the spirit and the heart attitude behind it. Have you given your all